It's a real privilege for us to be here this morning. It's always nice to come back. We love this time of year. I know you guys, the rain's nice for us. We've been in drought for about 3 years down there, so it's kind of nice to see a little bit of rain. It does rain, which is good. So hopefully you guys get some dry weather to harvest and all of that. But it's our privilege to be here. Pastor Joey was saying, it's our privilege to get to come back and share, and it's our privilege to get to go. And we're so grateful for all the friends that we get to see while we're here, and just to connect back in. You know, it was 15 years ago I first went down to training school with YWAM, and we've been on staff there now for 13 years, and it's crazy to see how much has changed here. You know, kids that were 5 years old when I first left are now moving out of the house. So it's hard to keep up with all that's going on, but likewise, things have changed a lot for us since we've been down there. And we want to take you on a little bit of a journey this morning. I've asked Rebecca to share as well a little bit this morning, because I feel like there's some stuff that's important to have her share on, just some of our journey, some of our story, and what God's been saying to us as we continue to journey with YWAM down there. And you know, as much as you guys have changed here, I first went down when I was 17. So what we've been able to change and do has been quite a bit. We've changed a lot as well. You know, married for 10 years and 4 kids. But we'll show you a quick video on what we do down there. Some of you would have seen it on Friday night. But it gives a little bit of overview of what we've been engaging with up in Papua New Guinea. And then I'll get Rebecca up after that. So thanks.
My name is Victor. I come from Papua New Guinea. I love my country. It is so beautiful and so diverse. We are known as the land of the unexpected, the least explored country on earth. We are made up of many different tribes, each with their own traditions. Me and my people live in villages. We live in high mountains, jungles, rivers, and the coast. Though we have much beauty, we are facing very big healthcare challenges. Many of our women die in childbirth. We are one of the highest rates in the world. TB has been declared as a national emergency. Our children are dying of preventable and treatable diseases. Many of us will never see a dentist in our lifetime. Hundreds of thousands of people have low vision or no vision at all.
Makasi had been blind for 10 years. Her and her family heard about the ship being in their area and paddled in their canoe for 2 weeks to see if there was anything that we could do for her eyesight. After a 45-minute operation, her sight was restored to perfect vision. She saw her 3 children for the very first time that day. She went from someone that was downcast, that had no hope in her face, to someone that had light in her eyes, someone that had hope and excitement for her future.
It's so amazing what happens when the ship first comes into a village. All the men, the women, the children, they all gather along the shores and they start singing, start dancing. The ship is more than bringing healthcare. It's really bringing life and really giving them hope for the future.
On board the ship, we have a day surgery unit, a laboratory, dental clinic, and lecture theatres, which allows us to bring really specialised care right there to the people in the community and the villages. A helicopter will be on board, which will allow us to do emergency transfers, as well as to even reach further inland to some of those places that need specialist care.
It is a partnership in the true sense, in that it is helping to assist and support and promote what is already contained in our national health plan, and working very much in collaboration with the existing health system.
The training element of the medical ship is very, very important. What that does, especially our health workers working in remote settings and those difficult settings, it empowers them, it strengthens them. It gives them that someone does care.
I've been involved now for over 30 years, and it's been an incredible journey. I'm so grateful that we are able to align ourselves with the strategic plans of Papua New Guinea, working in not only public but private partnerships And together, as we strengthen this nation, we are seeing some really good outcomes.
My dream, I want to be a nurse. I want to help my people in this district and country.
One of the things I love most about the work of the ship is seeing young Papua New Guineans engaged. Seeing young, passionate Papua New Guineans from urban centres able to come out into the rural context of building their nation.
When I think of the message I want to live, it's like me liking life. I want life, and for you and for me is to have life and live it to the fullest.
We look despair in the eye and we say, you do not have the final word. We're people who have our fingerprints on a torch of hope. That's Papua New Guinean fingerprints, Australian fingerprints, fingerprints from all around the world that press forward because we want to live.
So arise, all the sons of this land. Let us sing of our joys to be free. Papua New Guinea.
We like to be able to tell the stories, like Jared said, and to share some of the things going on. And as we were watching it, I was reflecting. We were up in Papua New Guinea earlier this year in January and February on board the ship and also opening our new training campus in Alatau. You guys probably heard from Candy because she was just there about a week and a half ago doing some training with, did you guys hear? She did training with 100 teachers there. Amazing. And they want her to come back. So she's pretty popular up there at the moment. But we were up there opening that campus and also doing a medical outreach with our family. It had been a little while since we'd actually been on board. And that helicopter that you saw, it's actually owned by a guy who works up in Papua New Guinea. And he gets a lot of money to fly helicopters there. The train's really difficult. And because there's not a lot of roads, the ships get around the coastal areas, but the inland areas really, that helicopter is huge. And he said, well, I want to give you flight hours that when you come across cases that your doctors can't do anything, I want to help you transport the patients. And when we were on board, it's pretty uncommon, but when we were on board, we actually had 3 emergency helicopter transfers. It was really great because both of the mothers made it, and we also had this little small child. It probably didn't look more than 10 or 11 months old, but was closer to 2 years old because a little bit malnutritious. And he rode in on a canoe with his mom, and everyone was kind of off on land, and I'd been on the ship with the kids because it was later in the afternoon, and I saw them row up, and when you just know, like, especially you moms, you just know something's not right there. And he didn't look super, super sick, but you could just tell just the way he was sitting, something wasn't right. And anyway, over the course of a day, we had been trying to treat him. And what you saw in that video is we're really trying to help the local healthcare workers because our ship can't be everywhere at once. And we actually need to see long-term health change in the country. It's one of the most difficult places to deliver healthcare in all of the world and some of the most challenging health conditions in all of the world. And so we were helping this team, and it became evident that this little boy needed to be transferred. And so we got the helicopter in. Jurgen brought his helicopter in, like, really nice guy, and then word came a little bit that he didn't make it. And most of the stories that we hear are really good, but some of them are really hard. And there's been so much in the news lately. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes you can look at some of the things going around, and I often find myself like, what is going on in the world today? Like, what is this world coming to? Do you ever feel that way, or is it just me? Sometimes I see the bad things, and I'm like, oh my goodness, is it, like, what's going on? And there's a scripture that I've been meditating on, and I wanted to share it with you this morning to give context to some of what we're doing in Australia and Papua New Guinea. And this is why Jared was saying, what's on your heart? And I started sharing. He's like, this was this morning, by the way. This has not been a long plan. This was like an hour before we left. He's like, I really think you need to share that. So anyway, hopefully it means something to someone, because... Yes. Anyway, thanks, Jared. It's out of Isaiah 9:7, and the scripture says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And I've been really meditating a lot on that, because if that's what scripture says, then regardless of what I see in the world of, you know, some of the negative things that maybe make me feel afraid or worried, the Bible is true. And if the Bible says that, then I need to be looking for how that's expressed in the world, that the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And so I've really... But in Hebrews 12:2 in the Message, it says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I wrote it down in my own handwriting. It's a little messy. But that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And for me, that really has been the journey of particularly the last 8 years of being offered this ship and trying to figure out what in the world to do with it. Because if you didn't know, Jared and I and our team weren't quite sure what to do with it. But actually digging into the story of Jesus and looking it over item by item and looking to see what he saw and the joy that was before him and letting that inform what we would do. And perspective is so, so, so important. And I feel like we get to see such incredible windows into the world, not just in Papua New Guinea, but, you know, around our table, because we're a missions training center, we have a lot of people from around the world come in. And, you know, in the last, about probably the last year, we've had a guy from Bangladesh. So he leads a YWAM work there. And he has been doing that for, gosh, probably 20, 30 years now. And there's a huge amount of persecution happening in Bangladesh at the moment. So to hear those stories up close, there's also a ton of flooding in that part of the world. It hasn't been in mainstream news. You know, we've seen some incredible things happen, but they're going through incredible challenges there. We have people from China and the underground church in our house, around our table, inner city LA, you know, working with gangs, Brazil, who I'll show you a slide in a little bit, but they never thought that Brazil would ever be a missionary sending country. And I won't tell you what number they are. I'll show you in a little bit. But this guy actually pioneered all of the modern missions movement out of Brazil within his lifetime, sitting around our table and telling us some of these stories. Most recently, we had a lady. She's a California girl like me. So her name's Liz. And when she was 19 years old, she moved to India. And she started YWAM in India at 19 years old. You can imagine the story she has. There's now 3,000 Indian missionaries in India alone. That doesn't count the ones that have been sent from there. So incredible movement that's been started there. So we get to hear this, these amazing stories and these incredible things of actually seeing the increase of his government and peace throughout the world. And we often, when we study sort of what's happening in the world in Christianity, sometimes it's easy to watch news and think, you know, is there a decline or what's happening? And we talk a lot about modern missions and what's happened. So I'm just going to give you like a really quick window and overview of some of the ways that we find perspective and then tell you some of the stories. And this kind of lays the foundation for why we're doing what we're doing and the way we're doing it. But the modern missions movement, again, I won't go into too much detail, but they kind of track it. 1792, there was a focus on outreach. So going from countries to other parts of the world. And because ships was the main mode of transport, they sort of did the coastlands. And then in the 19th century, if you've heard the story of Hudson Taylor, he and many others actually said, you know, actually, we need to also be going inland, not just hitting the coastlands. And so they started going to the interior, and that was huge. And then the 20th century, this is kind of what I grew up with, so probably many of you hearing about missions, the whole thing of unreached people groups. And it was going to places where people were not reached and going to a lot of Bible translation. That's still happening. They had a goal of finishing Bible translation by 2020. I think it'll be closer to 2025. We meet with a lot of the leaders of the Bible translation world. If you didn't know, Papua New Guinea is the most linguistically diverse place on earth. For 8 million people, there's over 800 languages. So a lot of those untranslated scriptures are actually in PNG. So that's why we sort of meet in that part of the world pretty frequently with, you know, Wycliffe and SIL and Jesus Film. And
But that takes us up to now. And, you know, they're the, you know, people who look at missions history and think about the trajectory, they kind of say, well, we think the fourth wave of missions is actually going to be people from all ages and all nationalities. And it's going to bring good news, not just for the first time to people, but through every single sphere of society. And that in every different way that people are living, there's going to be the expression of who Jesus is. And so that's really what it's been interesting to see how we've been growing. I'll just put up a couple slides just to show you the growth of Christianity. Maybe you all know this. Maybe you've seen this. I hadn't seen this before until a few years ago. But if you just put up the first slide. Yeah, that's just a quick. Oh, I can see it here. It's coming. Just a quick a visual of how Christianity has grown over the last 2,000 years. You can just quickly go to the next one. If you want these, I can give them. So this is over 2,000 years of evangelism. You can see just continued trajectory growing. So if you have any doubts, like Jesus' kingdom is continuing to grow, you can flip to the next one. This one's a bit more of a prediction, but you can see there's been a marked influence in the number of people going and sharing who Jesus is. There's been a huge increase in this century, and then predicted that that will continue to grow. And then you want to show, I'll show you one more. Remember how I said that Brazil was told just a few decades ago they would never send any missionaries? Number two for missionary sending country. Everywhere we've ever been, every country that we've been to, you find Brazilians in mission. It's just amazing. And the reason I show you that and give you that perspective, I think it's so important that as we're, you know, seeking God and looking at his will and how do we express his kingdom in our communities and in what we do, to know that around the world, incredible things are happening. And it's such a privilege, like Jared said, for us to come and share the stories. But when we started working with the ship, like I said, we had no idea what we were doing, and a lot of other people didn't. Some people said, "What in the world are you doing?" And we said, "We don't really know." But, you know, the one thing we did was we asked God and we said, how do you want us to do this? If you're offering this to us, I don't know if you all know the story, but we were just had our missions training and youth outreach and we loved that. And someone literally came and said, would you like to have a medical ship? And so how many of you would say yes? A couple of you, maybe? I think if we had known what it meant, we might have said no. I think our eyes were veiled and then we saw in full. But we really said, okay, God, if we're going to take this, how do we receive what you want to do? And the two things that he said was, I want you to engage in every different sphere of society. So the business, the government, the education, the families, the celebration. I want you to look at every single one and find the influencers, and I want you to engage them to make this happen. And the other thing he said is, you're not just going to go in and do it for PNG. You're going to do it with Papua New Guinea. And so, I mean, I won't tell you the whole story because some of you have heard it. And if you really want to hear, we can talk later. Hopefully Candy's told you some of it, although she's a little bit new in the big picture. But we are actually seeing the fruit of that 7 years on. You know, sometimes we're going, okay, God, like this seems so different than anything we've known missions to look like in some ways. But would you help us to know what to do? And we have seen some incredible change. So you've seen some of the stories, you know, and the other night we showed some of the videos, and we can leave you with some more videos if you'd like to watch. They're on social media a lot. But we're starting to see some of the long-term change as well and starting to see some of the background of what's happening. This year we had a young dentist, Papua New Guinean dentist. She was one of the first dentists trained in a couple of decades. And then, of course, she got trained at the dental school, and there were no jobs in the dental industry in PNG. So she hopped on board our ship, and she went to the Gulf province, and she was shocked because even though she was raised in Papua New Guinea, she had never seen those rural conditions. And it was awful for her. She came back last year and brought a friend, and she said, I just need to prepare you for what you're about to see. And she went back, and she said, the condition of the mouths were so improved. People are taking care of their teeth, their nutrition's changing. We're seeing like actual long-term change in health, which is really cool. Another area is the Bamu. The government of Papua New Guinea, because we're working with them, we actually go and meet with them and say, okay, where do you want us to go? What would you like to see happen? Very different way of doing things. And so they said, well, if you can get to the Bamu, we'd like you to go there. They call it a dark region. So dark means that they had no statistics. They didn't know who was living there. They didn't know what people group. There was just no one knew what was happening in the Bamu region. It was just totally unknown to anyone. And so we said, all right. We have a young Kiwi girl from New Zealand. She's a redheaded nurse, and she is a, well, you saw her on the video, but she's a bit of a spitfire. She said, I'm going. We're going to get to the Bamu. And so we made it up with our ship, and it was dark spiritually, the living conditions. Already what they knew about the province, it was the second worst place to live in all of the world on the Human Development Index, and this was another level from that. And so we went in and brought healthcare, and we also brought some healthcare workers. And we had SIL workers with us as well, and basically said, you know, people said, you know, we will start coming back here. And so they've been doing patrols. They've been relating with them. And over the last couple of years, we went back just this year. And Hannah, that Kiwi nurse I was telling you about, she said the difference just in the atmosphere, the living conditions, the people, the healthcare, it's like a whole new place. It's like light has come to that area, literally. So it's really fun after a few years to start seeing these things. I mentioned we were in Manao, in Papua New Guinea earlier. We're in a little place called Manao. And we had a Papua New Guinea, he'd been trained as a healthcare worker, and this clinic there, it services 14 different villages, so thousands and thousands and thousands of people, no healthcare worker. This is one where we had 3 emergency transfers, so a lot of need in this area. And he saw that it was empty, he saw the need, and he said, you know what, I'm going to move to Manao and be the healthcare worker there, which was so cool. On a business level, this has been really, really interesting for us too. So a lot of our supplies for the ship, it actually costs a lot of money to keep it running and to fit out the dental clinic. And so part of the wisdom was to go into the business sphere and say, would you like to do this with us? And so some of them have Christian leaders, some of them do not, but what they're really attracted to is the values in action. And some of them struggle a little bit and they say, well, you're Christian, does that mean, you know, that I can only participate if I'm a Christian? And we've said, no, actually, we want you to feel like you belong no matter what, because we don't want to put expectation that they have to meet all these requirements before they do something good for their neighbors or for God, that they can participate no matter what. And so they've loved having that open door, and it's really opened the door for a lot of conversations about faith and helping people that might not have otherwise seen to explore that. So Henry Schein is based in New York, started by a Jewish guy, as I'm sure you can tell from the name. One of the largest companies in the world. They've been on Forbes, they're a Fortune 500 company, but they've been, for I think 14 years running, the number one most philanthropic company in all of the world. And so they came on board our ship. Their CEO flew from New York to Australia to come on board our ship and to just see what we are doing and to share with his company. And he said, you know, of all the things we're doing, this is the kind of work that we want to get behind. And what an incredible thing to hear a CEO of Fortune 500 or Fortune 100 company say that sort of thing and to be able to have that influence. There's another dental company called 1-300 Smiles. This is what Candy's helping me with at the moment. Candy's like my right-hand girl. She is firing away. I was telling someone earlier, she joined staff with 3 other girls, all 4 of if any one of them had taken on the leadership that they have, it would have been unusual for a brand new staff member to do that. All 4 of them have. They're really good friends. We call them the powerhouse team because they're just these amazing women. But 1-300 Smiles is a dental company. They're the largest dental company in Australia. The owner is a Christian. He's got a bunch of kids our kids' age. They live just up the road from us. And yeah, he loves God a lot, and he's looking at his company and how he runs it, and he says, how do I get what I see in your staff into my dental assistants and into the people that run my office? How do I give them that values and that character? And so actually we've been working on, Candy and me and a team of people, in creating a training package. Australia, not everyone goes to university. If you're going to be a doctor or a lawyer or nurse, you go to university. Everyone else goes to trade school. And so we're actually qualified. It's not easy to get qualified to run that registered training, but our campus is qualified to run that. In our discipleship training schools, you get actual government credit. It's the way that we actually get students into the country, which is interesting that God led us that way. And now we're at this place that we're also running courses in business admin, IT, communications, hospitality, and the local companies that we've been working with on the ship are starting to send their employees and prospective employees, because they don't want them to just know how to take notes or how to answer the phone. They actually want them to think about their identity and where do I come from and who am I? And if I'm gifted to take notes and answer phone calls, where did I get that gift? and who did that come from, and how do I then use that in the world, and how do I have integrity and truth in what I do, and how do I look after the people around me and value the people that are coming to me for help. And so Candy's actually gone and visited all the, well, she's in the process of, she's visited quite a few high school principals and telling them about this training. It'll kick off for the high schools in January. We'll have the students for 2 years. They'll come one day a week over 2 years and get trained in the skills, but also in the heart and in the values of God, which is so cool. So no one said no to her yet, so she's doing really well. They're actually all really, really excited about it because they've just been getting sort of half of the training and not the other half that has the values and the character and who God is and how that's expressed. So it's really exciting to see that happening at the moment. So I've got so many stories that I could share. Many of you, when we first started working to, would know that we spent a lot of time taking four-wheel drive vehicles to indigenous communities. Jared and I could actually tell you a funny story. Some of you know the story of Max when he had a glandular tuberculosis, and we were in the hospital one day, and this lady across from us just kept staring at us, and I'm like, why does she keep staring at us? And finally, I smiled at her and said hello. And, you know, you don't want to talk sometimes because it can be pretty intense situations. And her child was quite, not critical, but close to it. And so I just didn't. But finally, I smiled at her and said hello. And we started chatting. And she said, oh, I'm from this particular community, Cooktown. And I said, oh, I've been to Cooktown. And she said, why in the world would you have gone to Cooktown? And I said, oh, well, my husband and I, we actually went and helped the young people up there. And we'd come up regularly and help them to know who they are and how to have good values and teach them about who God is. And she said, I've been staring at you because I could not figure out how I knew your husband. And I remember him coming through Cooktown. So a lot of that has been not stopped, but slowed down in light of the ship. It's kind of like having a newborn baby. Like sometimes the other kids don't get as much attention when you have a newborn because they're a little bit demanding at times. I'm sure no one knows what I'm talking about. No? Just us? Anyway, it's kind of like a newborn baby. We've had to put a lot of effort into making sure the ship stays afloat, literally and figuratively. But we are also increasing the amount that we're heading out to Australia. And we actually think there's a significant partnership between the Aboriginal kids and the Papua New Guinean kids. The suicide rate in these Aboriginal communities is still incredibly high, especially at very young ages. And so we are really looking forward to seeing what happens there. We also, in light of that and sharing about that, I don't know if you guys heard this. I think this is crazy too, but there's a local Christian radio station in our town, and they were about to fold. They could not stay open any longer, and they were trying to figure out what to do, and they came to us and said, can you help? And so we took on the local Christian radio station. It's at our campus now. It runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, which I just think is the most beautiful imagery of worshiping God around the clock. And we made a few changes. And one of the things we did was to change the branding just a little bit, because we said, our city is in a time of growth, a lot of growth. And there's a lot of it was a big mining town, and a lot of the mines shut down. And so there's a lot of joblessness, and it's one of the higher, I don't know, it's kind of this paradox. It's a really popular family place, but some of the suburbs really high drug use and that sort of thing. And again, just a lot of challenges in light of the joblessness and stuff. And so we said, you know, we don't want to just talk about the negative things, but if we had a dream city, what would it look like? And we wanted to make sure that that city, as it grows, that it has that Christian influence. I don't know if you know much about radio, but if you lose the license, it's near impossible to get it back. And so we said, well, we're going to take this on. And our tagline was, it's good to be alive. And so all day long, everything we put on there is things to remind us that it's good to be alive. So it's a lot of fun. When we had the cyclone, I don't do many shifts, but when we had the cyclone come through, we were 24 hours. So go down there and do a few shifts. It's a bit of a kick and a bit of a laugh. But it's so neat to see what's happened. And a lot of these businessmen that were not Christians, they come through for a tour and they see, oh, that's you guys. And they're listening. And they're hearing, and they actually want that radio station on in the car because they know that it's good for their kids to hear. And the story, again, I'm cautious in the stories I tell because it's people's journeys, and I want to respect that. But there's one guy, and his family isn't in the easiest place. They're going through a bit of challenge at the moment. And he said, you know, when I tuned in and listened, it was really early in the morning and I heard Focus on the Family. It was just a little 1 minute spot. It changed the way that I decided to be a father to my kids. And I just love that little nudge and just all these little nudges that we get to be a part of. And like Jared started off saying, you know, thank you so much for supporting us and investing in this. Like, as we share these stories, it's hard to capture 2 years or 10 years in 20 minutes, but we're really grateful for the time that you give us to share. We don't take that lightly, and really grateful for your investment. And I think that we say thank you, but I really think that God is really grateful too for your contribution. I just wanted to read out that scripture again. You know, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And I might pray if that's okay, Pastor Joey. Yeah. God, we thank you that your word is true. And thank you for letting us see glimpses of it, Lord, in the midst of sometimes challenging circumstances, that we can see glimpses of the fact that your government and your peace is always increasing, God. And when it feels like it's not, that's just us. It is. And so would you give us eyes to see, perspective to see what you're doing and how to do that with you, God. That as we look over your incredible story, item by item, it was not easy, but it was the joy before you that kept you going, and you have reaped your reward, God. And I pray that we would continue to live our lives in a way that gives you more glory and more reward and brings the increase of your government and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.